Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. To the book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for many, this is a familiar text. You visit it semi-frequently. I don't have any doubt about that. And yet in its uniqueness, in the way that it's presented to us, oh, what an opportunity that you and I have. You and I have. Let me ask you a question. You need not raise your hand, but maybe attend to it in your heart. How many of you here, and myself, I'll include Randy Bray along with the congregation of thoughtful individuals this morning. How many of us have made decisions that we have lived to regret? How many? You don't need to raise your hand. Hands are going up. Yes, yes, already. And you don't need to do that. How many of you are living with, and don't raise your hands, please, but how many of you are living with the consequences, even to this day, that you just wish there was a remedy for those consequences? And again, I'm just asking you to be thoughtful of heart. In other words, if a remedy was readily available, and sometimes the scars will last a while or a lifetime, but the remedy of the thoughts on the minds that just handicap the mind and follow through on what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that he said there's a war that goes on in my mind between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is doing war with everything Godward. The Bible says there's a law that when I would do good, when I exercise my will to serve God, that evil is present with me, not of my own, but by way of temptation, as drawn by my flesh to throw it out in front of me, so that if my will attaches to it like a fish after a lure, then it's going to drag me right into those thoughts again and again and again and again and again. Well, if that's the case this morning, in your hearts or in your minds or in those that are visiting with us by way of live stream, then this passage was tailor-made for you and for me. If you have a weight about you that it just seems that you try to take a step forward and it seems as though you're kind of handicapped because of the thought patterns that you have or the whatever it is, and it just seems like making forward progress and growing in the Lord and being used of God and living according to the old song, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory. You know that song, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. How many of you know that? Oh, let's just give the chorus a go for it, all right? How's it start? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. What did he do? He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. How did he love me? He loved me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him. Why? He plunged me to victory. The cleansing. And all God's people said, amen, amen. But even though we're in victory, yet sometimes, oh, like old nasty stink on a hog, those regrets that we have from the past that have been long forgiven, oh my, they just kind of hang around and slap us around and lead us right back into the wrong thinkings. Because Philippians 4 says, whatsoever things are true. When God forgives, does he forgive? Yes or no? Oh, that was a weak amen. We're sorry about that, Lord. When God forgives sin, does he forgive sin? Amen or no? Amen. Oh, yes, a resounding amen. That's good. And I caught you by surprise the first time. My fault. But when you and I think again about it for a moment, even though he's forgiven, yet my old flesh doesn't forget. And it will haunt me with what I've done, what I haven't done that I should have done. And that's the very words of Paul. He says, "What I do, I do not. That which I would not, that I do." And he said, oh, wretched man. Oh, wow. Did Paul ever word our thoughts concerning decisions of regret? But when he was writing to Timothy in this second letter, according to church history, just before Paul was martyred, not long at all before he was martyred, he wrote this book. We call it was a letter. We call it a book. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so with that in mind, let's look at chapter 2. And I'm going to ask us to look at verse 19 to start with. We're not going to really stay there very long. But it really speaks to what we've been doing ever since December. The second week of December, and I started that foundational series. Well, we finished with that last Sunday. But God just wouldn't let me away. Not about the foundation, but the continuation. If we have a foundation, that's not the whole of the building. If we build a gymnasium someday and we put the foundation down and we say to the young people, we hope we'll have many of them by then, and we say to the young people, well, we done did it now. We got you a gymnasium, what we done. Yeah, we got you a gymnasium. It's a slab of concrete. And they're going to say, well, I guess we could bring some portable goals up, and maybe if we were going to play broom hockey, we could put some portable goals up on that. And maybe if we wanted to have a large fellowship down there, we can just pretend that the rain's not falling and maybe the snow's not being hurled at us. No, you would say, preacher, that's not a gymnasium. Now, it's a good start and you have to have a foundation, but we don't want to stop there. Well, that's kind of what this text is. So I hope the Holy Spirit, through my words, has excited your heart about just regrets of decisions, that you look back on a time here and a time there and a time here and a time there, and instead of moving forward at light speed, zoom, in towards God's will, you're just tempted to stay back on the, and I say back row, I don't mean by those on the back row, all right? Don't want to turn around right now, all right? But on the back row of your attention and say, well, until I get victory, till I get victory over that, I guess I better not sing in the choir. Till I get victory over getting, because I've tried to put it in the past, but it just keeps coming after. Well, that's called temptation. And if it can slap you around or entice you, usually we're tempted in one of two ways, either by enticement. Come on, you can do that. It's okay. Christians do it. Preachers do it. You know that. And deacons do it. And Sunday school. And by the way, it's not going to kill you. It's not going to be a lightning bolt that comes down from heaven to get you. It's either by way of temptation or inviting, that's what that is, or by intimidation. Why, if you don't do this, you're not going to have a friend. If you don't do this, you'll never be wealthy. If you don't do this, you'll never, and right back into temptation, we follow it. But let's get out from that. Let's look at what he says. Now, verse 19, where there, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Aren't you glad for that? It's better than deep concrete. Better than the concrete on the Hoover Dam that took 50 years to thaw out. What's the word? Cure. I was starting to think of mature, and that wasn't it, but to cure. All right? Stronger than that is the foundation that God has in our lives. Notice what else he says. Having this seal, so it's backed up. The Lord knoweth them that are his. How many of you here know the Lord is your Savior? Amen? Amen. I don't know why I say amen and then raise my hand, but that's okay too. All right? We'll just give it a double dose. So he says, knoweth them that are his. Oh, now he comes to the invitation. He says, and let everyone, the word let there is kind of in the imperative. It's a command. If we are among those that God knows that we belong to him, not only by creation, but by new birth. He says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, will you say that last phrase with me, please? Depart from iniquity. One more time. Depart from iniquity. So that's God's will. It's God's will for Andy Bray. Right here today. Tomorrow, yesterday. For me to see, wait a minute. God has a position on this, and I want to be on the righteous side. Not so that I can get a little lapel pin and say, righteous 101, righteous 423, righteous 9,642. No, not at all. No, because anything that I do is because of the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. So now let's look at the next verse, though. And this is really, see you later. All right. That's okay. That's all right. We're glad to have children here. Amen? We want a whole bunch of them. We want to have to expand the nursery. So any of you that can still have children, keep at it. All right. I don't think I really said that, did I? All right. Okay. Can we edit that out, brother? No, it's too late. All right. It's too late. Okay, here we go. I just lost it, didn't I? All right. Better start reading the scripture before I get in more trouble. All right, here we go. Now, this is really where the text is. By the way, if I was to name this message, Seaworthy Vessels. Seaworthy Vessels. That's a strange name. But not so much. We'll see that in a minute. Let's look at it. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Let's look at that again. He says, but in a great house, there are, well, let's look at great house for just a moment. That can be a lot of things. Well, that could be in a church family. It could be in a family, a family of one or a family of seven or a family of 20, however many is in the family. In a great house, it could be in a family of one, just in the various components, the various compartments that make up that individual, soul, body, soul, and spirit, and all the various components that are involved in all of that. So we just understand from the very beginning of the reading that he's not just talking about a mansion over on a hilltop somewhere, but we're talking about in a church family, in an individual's family, my family with Becky and me, or just myself or just my sweetheart, that in a great house, notice what it says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Okay, so gold, silver, wood, and earth. Okay, so let's break that down just a little bit, and I'm kind of adding to this here, not to the scriptures, but by way of application. Gold, we could just say, let's just state for the message this morning that gold represents the will of God. Let's just do that. I mean, that's the gold standard. The will of God in my life, that's it. And then he says, not only of gold, but of silver. Let's just say that's God's ministry in our lives and his ministry for God as pursued by our lives. So the gold standard in my house, my Randy Bray, and in my home with my sweetheart, and in our church family, would you say that the gold standard is God's will for Calvary Baptist Church? Amen or no? Let me ask you a question from the opposite side. Are there churches that have the lights on just like we do, that maybe are live streaming like we are, that have a sign out front, maybe theirs is all together, but nonetheless, there's other churches that the gold standard has long been moved down just a little bit. And it's almost gold. I mean, the elements that have been attached to, they never refined the gold like it needed to be. And maybe it's maybe three-fourths gold and maybe just whatever alloys or the rest of it. Would you agree that there are churches like that? Amen or no? Yeah, truly, verily, it's what amen means. Yes. What about individuals' lives? We don't have to travel with a voice vote on that. We know. Because we represent those individuals, don't we? So the gold standard is God's will. The silver, let's just say that it's God's will for us, our will for God, the ministry will. Oh, and then we go to wood. And let's just, this is Bray here, but let's just say wood represents all the frames that you have in your house. And maybe it's a nice wood frame, been stained and urethaned or whatever, and it's just beautiful. And it's a picture of your family. Can we use that as a way of illustration today? Gold, God's will. Silver, oh, ministry in God's will. The wood, maybe it represents family and how we are according to God's will. And then what's the last one that he says? Earth, we could call that clay. And we could just talk about earthly relationships and responsibilities according to God's will. So here we have it. In a great house, there are vessels of gold, of silver, of earthen and, or excuse me, of wood and of earthen, or we could call it clay, like pottery, something made out of clay. And so when we think about it, okay, we can process that, okay. But now consternation comes to my mind when I read the next phrase. In a great house, there are vessels of gold, of silver, of wood, and of earthen. But he doesn't stop there. Notice the last phrase. Some and some to honor and some to dishonor. He doesn't make this in the subjunctive where it may come to pass, it may not come to pass. He puts this as a declarative statement. That means that the writing of this holy word He says in each one of our lives, in each one of our families, in each one of this that's involved at Calvary Baptist Church, we have the gold standard. God is well pleased in what's going on. And the silver standard is what's going on in our lives in ministries that we're doing for the will of God. And then we can go to the wood. What about our families? Are we rearing our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? What about our marriages? Are those marriages as pleasing to the Lord, where God says through the Lord Jesus and through the Apostle Timothy, Paul to Timothy, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's a comparative study. Do I love my spouse? Do we love our children? Do we love in our families? Are we meeting the standard for what God wants? Or are we winging it according to some book we've got at the bookstore or how we were reared? And then he comes to the final of those and the clay or the earth and in the relationships. And he's saying all of these are in our lives. And he says some of them are in our lives that are according to the gold standard and the silver. But he is saying they're of honor. They are of honor. I may be wrong in my thoughts, but if I remember correctly, Brother Jesse may be able to correct me on it, but I believe the word honor is literally the same word as Timothy. I may be wrong on that, but I believe it is. But nonetheless, from the Greek language, but nonetheless, what he's saying here is that in this great house, some of the vessels in our great houses, some of them are to honor. Some of them are to dishonor. And it goes back to where I introduced the message this morning. How many of us have said and done things that, boy, if we could go over, if the Lord had let us pay $1.99 or $1,099 or $100,900, if whatever the amount would be, we would find a way to pay for it in one way or another. We would certainly do that. If we stay very long on that, you'll be squalling and so will I. God gives us the opportunity to make our choices. But when he forgives our choices wrongly made, and we say, Lord, I know you as my Savior, and I'm so glad I do. I'm blood bought. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. To God be the glory. I know I'm heaven bound one day, but right now, Lord, my legs are just sluggish because I have so many memories of where I should have done this, and I should have done that, and I should not have done that, and I should not have done that, that it impedes every forward movement I try to make, because just about the time I am to do what you want me to do, to be a godly wife, to be a godly husband, to be a godly teenager, to be a godly senior age, to be whatever it is in the ministry or in the family or in responsibilities or even, Father, I'm ashamed to say even to you, I find my prayer life is almost non-existent. I pray for the meal just because that's what you do before a meal. I pray for the missionaries because if I don't, I know that I'll be under conviction. So it's not really a heartfelt, and it sounds like boing, 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 boing. There goes my prayers again. They're not going anywhere. Intimacy is not a thought that comes to my mind regarding my prayer life with you, Father. Then that being the case, as it perhaps is with one or two or more today, then this passage was written for you because he's not saying, if in your great house there are vessels of honor and to dishonor, he's not saying if there are, he says in a great house there are vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. But he doesn't stop there at that. Notice the next phrase. He says in verse number 21, pause for a moment. We're not going to go word for word here, but if presents a condition. I may be under that condition in my great house of having regrets that have been long forgiven, and yet they intimidate me, they pursue me. Oh, they just are after me like the hounds of hell after what they say is a great fugitive from law. And they're after me, and indeed they are from hell. As inspired by our flesh, as winged by none other than Lucifer himself. You and I, as we understand that he puts this if here for a reason. I can live a lifetime with a great house, my own, And I try to have a mixture of honor and dishonor. Oh, I want it to balance out. Dishonor, whoa. If we were on a scale, it would be like this. Honor, wrong. I mean, the weight goes down. I'm honorable in this and this and this and this and this. What, dishonorable? I mean, it's way up here at the top of the scale. There's not much in it at all. That's all the devil needs. That's all he needs. He doesn't need a spoonful of arsenic to kill us. He just needs a spoonful of sugar with just enough arsenic to rob us of our joy, 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 down in our hearts, our joy. Where either he's tempting us and we give in to it over and over, or if it's sins forgiven and we're blood bought and washed, then when we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. The Bible says he sends it away. Ephiame, he sends it away. We've talked about that a number of times and shall many more times because it's so relevant to Randy Bray's life. When I bow the knee in my heart and on my knees physically when I can, and I say, Lord, I'm so sorry for that. And that wasn't just a temptation. I locked onto it. And I had an attitude, Lord, or I didn't do what you wanted me to do, or I failed to do what you wanted me to do. And dear God, I'm just a wicked sinner again. How can you forgive me again? But you said, Lord, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you said if I would confess, you would send it away, but not only that, you would cleanse the environment around it. So there's nothing left that you're going to leave to where if it just rises up by itself, I'm a sinner again. I'm a sinner. Didn't mean to be, but I'm a sinner. No, when I confess, he forgives, sends it away, and then cleanses the environment. But notice what he says, if. He says, if, and there's the condition. It's up to us to make the if our choice. Or by default, or by choice, we don't. It's because we enjoy our sin for a season. I've spent thousands of hours counseling Christians who thought they could sin for a season. For a season. That season becomes a lifetime. I'll never forget a gentleman, I'll not mention his name. I've mentioned him before, but it comes to mind, so I'll bring it to yours. As on his deathbed, prior to that, he got saved, and God forgave him. But on his deathbed, dying of emphysema there at VA Hospital in Asheville, he told me again, hours before he died, he said, Pastor Bray, I've wasted my life. He had told me that numerous times. And each time following his salvation, I said, dear brother, God washed all that away. I know he did, preacher. I know he did. But I also know that I have regrets. I didn't give my life to the Lord. If I had given my life to the Lord years ago, think of the ways I could have been using. I have wasted my life. Until his lips could speak it no longer. And he was in the presence of the Lord who had already forgiven him. It says here, if. And if you're trailed by the hounds of memory that you've already asked God to forgive you, or you will, would you read with me that next verse? Verse number 21. If a man, now ladies among us, that's kind of a generic, it's anthropos, that has the idea of, it's just a general men or ladies. There's a different word distinct for just a man, and there is a different distinction between Eve. Aren't you glad there's distinction between the genders? Amen? We just wish our politicians knew that, and many others. But nonetheless, I digress. All right. So here we are, and there's a distinction here. He says, if a man, that's making the distinction, we're all included here. If a man, therefore, knowing that in a great house there's some to honor, some to dishonor, what's he saying? He says, if a man, therefore, purge himself from these. If a man, therefore, will purge himself from these. The word purge is not all that difficult to understand. It just has the idea. It usually has the idea of removing something in order to provide an environment that's better. You remove something. Sometimes it's used like in removing an organ that is malfunctioning, a kidney or something like that. It's removing something. It was used in worship. that they would make sure that the vessels were clean. And if there was anything in the vessel that shouldn't be there when you go to worship, then that was removed and it was used for purging it. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Purge himself from what? From the things unto honor? Oh, no. Sometimes people do that, don't they? Well, I don't have to come to church on Wednesday night. Nope. I don't have to go to church on Sunday morning. Nope. Or Sunday evening. Nope. I worship God in the woods. I worship God on the lake. It's nature out there, you know. Okay. You say, preacher, you're being facetious. Nobody does that. I know a preacher that did that. He was a pastor, not a pastor, but he started a large ministry known nationwide. And he had a large facility for young people in trouble and different other homes and so forth. And I almost went to work for him. My job was to open camps like the Bill Rice Ranch over all around the country, all around, only on a smaller scale, so people didn't have to travel as far. And I may have already said that, I don't know, but as I was with him, and long story short, as the pastor I worked for at the time, we were both going to move to New York and be a part of that ministry. He was going to be co-director of all the ministries, and my job was going to do the camps. He was going to give me an airplane to fly and all those kinds of things. But while we were talking one day, he says, now, I hope it doesn't bother you, fellas. You know, I work hard. And he did. No doubt about it. He said, I work hard and I, every day, Monday through Saturday, it's 24/7. Something's always going wrong. Something's always going right. I mean, it's 24/7. And we got a boat up on one of the Great Lakes and we just go up there and we worship the Lord on the lake. Well, now you may not do that. And I certainly hope you don't. And I don't do that, not because the Great Lakes are a long way away. All right. But because it would be the right thing. God says for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Amen. Maybe we just need to go back to the first century where they met daily. Amen. I like that idea. But nonetheless, when it comes time to, wait a minute, if we're going to purge ourselves from these things that are distracting us, well, that's when my Sunday night is when my movie's on or my show is on or Wednesday night or whatever it is or whatever it is. And I know there's some people that they don't have a choice. They have to work on Wednesday night or things like that. But the point I'm trying to make is this. He says, if a man will purge himself from these, he will find out those things that are dishonorable before the Lord. You say, preacher, how do I do that? Well, it's a three-step program in my estimation. Number one, it has to start with a dedication. You have to come to Romans 12. I beseech you, no need to turn there, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your what? Your bodies, a what? A living sacrifice. Now that's dedication. That's the kind of dedication that Esther said, all right, if I perish, I perish. It's the kind of dedication that others in the Word of God have had to take. Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they just did what God said to do and trusted God. But preacher, if I do that, I may not be able, what about Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. He didn't say second, fourth, 93rd. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And say it with me, all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Now follow with me if you will. We're going to do a deep dive into the word all. We're going to do a deep grammatical, historical, contextual, linguistic study of the word all. What does the word all mean? That's right, it means all. Jesus said, but seek ye first. More than anything else. Gold standard. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Priority number one, and then the other priorities are going to take their place. He said, in all these things, he'd been talking about their house, their food, and their clothing. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. So when we talk about how do I purge, do I get in there and I, with my own will, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to, memory, get out. I got you. I'm going to wrestle him out and I'm going to, he's out of there. No. Starts with a heart of dedication. Search me, O God, know my heart today, as the songwriter penned, and as the word declares. Lord, this has been important to me. Or Lord, I have thought this was essential, but maybe there's a higher priority, and that is living by faith. In saying, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll trust you for that spouse. I'll trust you for that job. I'll trust you for that knowledge. I'll trust you for whatever it is, Lord, but I'm going to just step out. I'm going to do what you want me to do, what I know you want me to do. It starts with dedication. Oh, but discernment follows on the heels of dedication. Oh, that's an objective identification of the baggage that we have. You say, what kind of baggage? Well, my thoughts race to Hebrews chapter 1. Your thoughts probably did as well, where he tells us that we are to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's many a Christian who walks around with weight. Wait, it's not sinful, but I would really go out and tell folks about Jesus, but I'm just not good of speech. And if I say the wrong thing, they're probably never going to go to heaven. The weight and the sin, yeah, I know there's things on that video or that movie or whatever it is, that the flirtation that goes on, whatever it is, I've got this. And he says, no. Lay aside the weight. If you're going to dedicate yourself to God, unless you want to be miserable and walk around as a Christian who is a case point to the devil, to everybody else that's unsaved, as to why they don't need to get saved, because here's a Christian that's got a frown on their face that goes out for a block and a half. I mean, that lip sticks out. The frowns are like there, maybe like the mountain range that's out west. And it's just, I mean, there's all kinds of crevices and all of that. We just frown so much. And every time new information comes in, we spin it in a negative way. Oh, no. He says, if a man purges these from himself, the unholy things, the dishonorable things, these are not honoring to God. These are not the sweet savors like the altar of incense that rises to heaven representing the prayers of the saints. No, these are dishonorable things that's in the great house of my own mind or in my family or in our assembly. Brother against brother, sister against sister, whatever it is. He says, get rid of it, purge it, get it out of there. The devil's going to have a heyday with that. You can live a lifetime with that. We've talked about hoarders before. We'll do it again. If you've ever been in a hoarder's house, a true hoarder, it's miserable. They're not, but you will be. You go in there and, oh, and it may not have a stench about it, but it's nasty. I mean, they got things all, I mean, you have to work your way through, and I've done this on several occasions. You work your way through this little aisle. It used to be this wide, but it's no longer that wide. It's just a little aisle. And you work your way through, and you come over here, and you say, well, listen, I'd like to help you with that. And you pick something up to take. Oh, no, I need that one. Find something else. I need that one. Then you try to find something else. Oh, no, I'll need that. I'm sure I'll need that too. And they get so used to living in junk that for them it's pictures on the wall. Even though it's not on the wall, it's stacked high. And there's Christians who are fully comfortable with not purging. And if you and I, who want God's will for this ministry, and I know you do, you're putting up with me. I know you want God's will. But if there's something that's wreaking havoc in your mind and in your ambitions for God, it's time not only to say, yes, God, be used temple, not temple, excuse me, Calvary Baptist Church. Oh, yes, God, take it and use it for your honor and glory. But at the same time, we're schizophrenic. And I've studied schizophrenia. And I know what, and I won't go into all the detail of how things are in asylums, and many are there because of guilt, and they try to get released from that guilt, and they can't do it, and it haunts them, it chases them, and the hounds are howling all around them day and night until they're sedated beyond cognitive thoughts. But you don't have to be in an asylum to be that way. You can be sitting in a pew, or I could be standing behind a pulpit. He says, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, it takes dedication, it takes discernment, it takes disposition. It takes that matter of no band-aids here, no hiding in a closet. It takes an Elisha kind of, you remember what he did? Elijah was discouraged and he talked, tried to give his reasons to God, and God said, okay, Elijah, I want you to go anoint Elisha. And so he did. He went and anointed Elisha. And when Elisha, when he realized what was going on, he says, well, let me get things settled with my family. But really, that's not really what he did. He was a farmer. He had 12 team of oxen. And he was using the 12th team, the Bible says. And when he knew what God wanted him to do, I don't know if he did it for this reason. It sure makes sense to me. He said, you know what? If I still got my 12 yoke, if I've still got the field to plow, if I've still got an ongoing income to take care of me, I'm just going to keep those things. No, he went and he had his oxen and all slew. They killed him. They took his instruments of farming. He burned them and he cooked the meat with it. And he said to everybody around him, come on. And he was telling him, God's got a call on my life and I'm not going to let anything stand in my way. You and I who know the Lord is our Savior, don't we have a higher calling? We're not Elisha or Elijah. I'm little Randy Bray. That's Jesse. That's Josh. That's Brother Woodby back there. That's Sister Mary over here. And that's, oh, we're just who we are. But he was writing to Timothy so that Timothy could preach and teach to churches like ours. He says, if a man purge himself from these, by dedication, by discernment, by disposition, intentionally removing and replacing it with what God wants. Elisha picked up that mantle, so to speak, not literally, but picked up the mantle of God's calling and went about to do it. Notice, if you will, he tells us what happens. If a man will therefore purge himself, verse 21 of these, he shall be a vessel unto what? Honor. Oh, that was a good hearty honor there. He will be a vessel unto honor. Now notice what it says. Honor is number one. Sanctified is number two. Meet for the master's use is number three. And prepared unto every good work. He'll be a vessel unto honor. Well, that goes right to the standard. Remember the gold standard. God's will in my life. If I get rid of all that, my concentration on what I'm not and what I can't do and what I've done and I have such great regrets. Okay, we all do. If it's not forgiven, get it under the blood. Ask God to forgive you. And then don't keep going back to that old swamp of junk back there and wading in it and let the devil just lead you to where, John Bunyan would say, in the slough of despondency. And you're just kind of making your way. No! He wants us to walk in victory. Amen or no? Yes! He wants this church to be a church of victory. And if we'll have individuals who will purge themselves from the old things, it may be habits, maybe dress, it may be relationships, whatever it is that takes you in a direction contrary to the purity of God, the holiness of the Lord, and the righteousness of fulfilling His will in your life, then take it once for all, like a pen out of a pocket, and say, Lord, here I am. I'm dedicating. And then, Lord, not only am I dedicating my life to you, dear Lord, I'm discerning what is holy, what is honorable, and what is dishonorable. And, Lord, I want to be so busy about what's honorable that I'm not letting the devil have an earful with me to where I did what I did back there. I shouldn't be doing this. I did what I did back there, and I'm not qualified. I did what I did back there, and I'm so busy. No, I don't want to do that. No, I want to turn my back on that. I want to walk in the direction of your will in my life, the gold standard, the silver standard, the wood standard, and the earthen standard, the clay standard. And every bit of it has God's signature on it to where one day I'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sanctified talks about intentional position to take care of that baggage, the sin and the weight. No. It's saying, wait a minute, enough is enough. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? You know? Ah, you're right, liberty. Can we say it again? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. This isn't liberty. We'll pull it up quite as high. All right? This isn't liberty. No. This is drudgery. This is falling for the same thing over and over again. He wants to take that bag of that old suitcase of sin, that old suitcase of weight, and say, no more. With God's help, I want to walk in victory and in Christian liberty. Because he says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, that's us, Good Southern expression. But we all with open face, that means up close, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That's what we want to look at. We don't want to look at the past. Oh my, we'd all be bald and squalid if we did that. But we're looking to the glory of the Lord saying, wait a minute, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass, what? The glory of the Lord. The Bible says we are changed. Whoa, not this anymore. We are changed. Guess what? From glory into glory. And guess who the change agent is? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. You say, I can't do it. You're right. Neither can I. But if we'll make that choice, that's why the word if is there. If we'll make the choice to look at yourself in the mirror and say, let's say this is a mirror. It's about my height. All right. I see how I am. I'm negligent in God's work. I'm intimidated about what I am not. I am proud of what I think I am. That's dishonorable to the Lord. We are changed into the same image. What image? The image of the Son of God. We don't become Him, as some cults say. But that's why Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow them, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. He says, if a man will purge himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, on hand and ready to go is what that has the idea in mind, and prepared unto every good work. It's like outfitting a ship. It's there in the bay, it's there in the dock, and you say it's got to have this and it needs that. It's about ready to go, it's almost ready to go, not quite, and you're outfitting the ship with a different attitude, a different action, and a different direction. You're outfitting, you're preparing for whatever God wants you to do, whether it's to preach behind a pulpit or to nurse a little baby and sing lullabies to it about the Lord Jesus. Whatever it is God wants you to do, you're going to do it. Notice what he says then. If you'll skip on down and we're finished, he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto men, all men, apt to teach and patient. Notice what he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You'll remember I said that the title of this message is Seaworthy. It's not S-E-A worthy. It's S-E-E worthy. There's a lot of people who are taken captive by the devil at his will. And the Holy Spirit wants to use you and he wants to use me to rise to the occasion of rescuing the perishing and care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. To weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Why? Because Jesus is mighty. Say it with me. He is mighty to what? To save. And that's your calling and that's my calling. Is to reach those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. But also for those who are in the body of Christ, this great family, this great house, to be that kind of a righteous influence that heaven will record throughout the annals of history for eternity, that you are used of God in other people's lives. And that the things of the past that have been slapping you around, the things of the past that you have regrets, that you'll come to this text and say, yes, in my great house, in my great family, in this great church, yes, there are some things the devil can put on a banner out there and say, oh, wow, it's terrible. In the family, oh, I failed in this way. In my own life, I failed in this way. It's time to get over that. Come to the cross of Christ and say, dear God, it's a new day. And with your help, I'm going to leave those baggages of sin and weights behind. I'm going to put my focus on the cross and on God's will for my life. And if you and I will do that, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. I trust that you'll be seaworthy so that not SEA and you're off the banks of North Carolina. I'm talking about seaworthy, that God can bring this man and this woman and that boy and that girl across in those divine appointments in your life and they're lost and need Jesus. Or maybe they're saved and they're overwhelmed by the scars in their lives. or maybe they're just seeking truth, then we'll be seaworthy. God will help them to see Him in us. Worthy, oftentimes in the Word of God, literally has the idea in mind of worth-ship. Worship, worth-ship. So that when they see our lives, may there be a worth-ship about it. Not about us, we're not worthy of worship, but may they see Christ in us and therefore seaworthy. As they see us, they see Christ in us. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your love. Lord, I don't know for whom this was intended today, but I know that you laid it upon my heart and I could not walk away from it. So, Lord, experience tells me it was for at least myself or someone else. So, Lord, if it's for one or many, I pray, Lord, that we will move in the direction of victory. We will lay the past at the altar. We'll come before you as your children and say, Lord, I've let this sideline me for too long. It's time that I get busy about your work and about victory in my walk with you. And we'll give you the glory for what's done.